Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts, chapter number 16. I'm going to preach on this subject, the most important question a man can ask. The most important question a man can ask. Acts chapter number 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 16, Acts 16, 16. Let's stand for the reading of the Bible. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he came for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story that you've preserved, perfectly preserved, in our Bibles, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that as we preach and teach through this story, that you will help us here. Help us as Christians, dear God, to learn the importance of reacting properly, responding properly to things that sometimes seem unfair. And Lord, some things we don't understand. And then, Lord, I pray, dear God, if there be any that's here without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would pay close attention, not only to the question, the most important question a man can ask, but also to the answer that was given and the change that was made in the life of this Philippian jailer. Now bless us, Lord, as we listen and hear your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here's the question we'll eventually get down to. Here it is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The most important question that a man can ask, what must I do to be saved? Before we preach on the question, I'd like to first of all look at the cause of the question. What prompted this Philippian jailer to ask this question? What brought him to the point where he was willing to go to some of the messengers of God, some of the preachers of God, fall down before them and seek out the answer to this most important question? I don't think that we can teach this story and skip past the importance of the influence of a strong Christian testimony. The influence of a strong Christian testimony. Here, Paul and Silas are just trying to serve the Lord. They're just obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ when it came to this matter of missionary work and trying to start churches and doing right. Not one criminal act was committed by either one of these men. Matter of fact, they did just the opposite. Here's a woman that was demon-possessed, and because of that, she was being taken advantage of by her masters. She was employed in this matter of fortune-telling and soothsaying, and because of the demonic oppression in her life and all the unhappiness that brought, they were making gain from it. So they cared nothing for this young lady, just the wealth they were gaining from her misery. And she began to follow Paul and Silas around town. And you know, it's interesting that this spirit that was inside of her was causing her to cry out the truth. I think she was doing it in a matter of mocking. I think she was doing it in such a way to try to detract from what they were accomplishing. But you know what they cried? These spirits cried out from this woman. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Even though they were mocking these men, they spoke the truth. These were men of God. These were servants of the Most High, and they were trying to show the folks the way of salvation. And the Bible goes on to say she did this many days. Paul at some point was grieved. Here he's trying to preach, he's trying to teach, and he's got this demonic woman following, screaming, interrupting, mocking. And so Paul is filled with the Spirit of God and turns and commands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important. Remember this, folks. Any miracle that's ever performed is performed by God. Now, God may use a man, but no man can perform a miracle. Well, so-and-so is a miracle worker. Some preacher is a miracle worker. Some evangelist is a miracle worker. No, God is the only miracle worker. And so he says very clearly, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible says that that spirit came out the same hour. Now, this upset the master. Shouldn't they be excited for this young lady? I mean, good night. Here she's been oppressed and possessed by demons. Here she's been taken over by forces that are bent on her destruction and her unhappiness. She's been a slave to demonic possession all of these years. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's finally free of that. She has a chance for a brand new life. But all they could see was, in verse 19, the hope of their gains were gone. So what did they do? They catch Paul and Silas. They draw them into the marketplace. They bring them before the magistrates. They begin to hurl false accusations against them. And before long, a riot occurs and a mob is chanting for vengeance. And then they are stripped down and they are beaten, the Bible says, with many stripes. Then they're cast into prison for doing what? For helping somebody. For doing what? For doing what God told them to do. For doing what? For trying to be a blessing. And here they find themselves in jail, falsely accused, given to the charge of a jailer. And that charge was given to that jailer, we need to explain this, was a very serious charge. I mean, if they took these prisoners and they gave it to this jailer and they commanded him that he was personally responsible to see that they did not escape, if these men do escape, then he forfeits his life in exchange for theirs. So this was a serious situation. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 25. And this isn't the main message, but boy, you know what, folks? This is what builds up to somebody asking the question. Bible says at midnight, here it is, the darkest hour of the night. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and wept and brought grievance and accusations before God and talked about how unfair life was. No, this is what they did. And at midnight, boy, this is good. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, folks, listen to me. The world puts us under the microscope when we as Christians who have been teaching about Jesus and preaching about Jesus and sharing our faith, when all of a sudden something happens in our life, they watch us, they put it under the microscope. Because the honest truth is, anybody can be a good Christian when things are going well. But it's during those crucible moments of your life, it's when things are happening that does not seem fair. And by the way, this wasn't fair.
All of a sudden, they're being treated in a manner that they should not be treated. Here they go to help somebody, and here comes the accusers, and next thing you know, stripes are laid on them, and they're fast in the prison, and they are put into the stocks, and they have bands of chains upon them, and they could, if they wanted to, and by the way, I think everybody in here would understand, if they were a little bitter, and they were a little discouraged, but you know what? There was something bigger going on than what they were going through. And folks, listen to me. You know what? You're going to face things. I'm going to face things. But you know what? We have to learn to sing while we're in the stocks. We need to learn to sing when we're covered with stripes. It was Lester Roloff said this, "I know that you can sing on Sunday morning when the sun is shining, but can you still sing on Monday morning when the clothesline breaks?" Every one of us is going to go through some times where it's hard to sing. It's hard. We talked about this in Sunday school class. It's just tying right together. We're talking about the blessed life and how to live a blessed Christian life. And, you know, there's this matter of trusting the Lord when you don't understand what's going on. And there's going to be things that you face in life that honestly doesn't make any sense and it doesn't seem fair. And folks, listen to me. It's not time then to walk away from the Lord. It's time to get closer to the Lord. It's not time to quit praying. It's time to start praying. It's not time to quit singing. It's time to start singing. Because you know what? This is when you really have a chance to prove to the world that your God is real. That He's real. And so we see a set of circumstances that are building up to this question. First of all, this man is under the influence of a strong Christian testimony. It says that the prisoners heard them. Well, I'm assuming if the prisoners heard them, that the jailer also heard them. But well, not only do we see the influence of a strong Christian testimony, but we see a divinely orchestrated circumstance that woke up the man. Now, this is going to come from God. Look in verse number 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake," a divinely orchestrated circumstance that shook that man awake. Verse number 26, what happened? "So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison," here it is, "awakening out of his sleep." Now sometimes, folks, those people that God is trying to get to Him, He puts in their life a strong Christian testimony, but that's not enough to get them to Christ. How many times does God have to send some type of an earthquake, if I can say that? Some kind of a divinely orchestrated circumstances that just kind of shakes up our life and wakes us up a little bit. Can I say this? Nobody got killed in this earthquake. Nobody was harmed in this earthquake. God doesn't send these things to hurt us. He sends these things to wake us up. I can't tell you through the years how many men that I couldn't win to Christ. At their home, I could later win to Christ when they were laying in the hospital. I can tell you this, there's been a lot of folks that we prayed for. We couldn't get them to Christ in their homes. We couldn't get them into the pew. But I saw them raise their hand in accepting Christ in a funeral home after their world was shaken. And let me say this. When God does that, it's an act of love. Because He's willing to do whatever it takes to try to keep you from spending an eternity in hell. Sometimes even as Christians, He'll shake our world a little bit. Not because He hates us, but because He needs us to wake up. You know, it's easy to fall asleep as a Christian. It's easy to get off track a little bit as a Christian. And by the way, most of us have been there at one time or another. We're not throwing stones. It's just a fact of life. And sometimes we just kind of go into this coma, this slumber, this condition of backsliding. And God finally just says, "Listen, I want you to live a blessed life, and I want to be able to bless you, and I want to be a blessing to you and your children and your grandchildren." And so He shakes our world a little bit, and it gets our attention a little bit. And folks, listen to me. That is not, again, a bad thing. So what are some of the things that happen that are preparing this man to be able to get to the state where he is willing to ask the question? The influence of a strong Christian testimony, a divinely orchestrated circumstance that wakes the man up, and then a desperate seeking brought about by a sense of hopelessness. Let me say it again. a desperate seeking brought about by a sense of hopelessness. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and all of a sudden he remembers, when they gave me those prisoners, they're in my care. And if those prisoners escape, I die, and I don't die easily. I die a horrible death. And so he saw the prison doors open. He assumed that all the prisoners had escaped. And all of a sudden, can you imagine in that moment the sense of hopelessness? My life's over. I'm done. I've not only lost my job, I've lost my life. And so the Bible says he pulls his sword out. Now think about this, folks. Listen to me. I've talked to a lot of people that have gotten to the point of desperation. They've gotten to the point of hopelessness. And sometimes before we're willing to look up, God has to take us all the way to the bottom. I mean, I'm just telling you, he shouldn't have to, but he does sometimes. And we see this man, utter hopelessness. We see the utter hopelessness of a convicted sinner. I mean, he is looking for an answer. He's fearful because it seems like there is no answer. There is no hope. And so what does he do? He hears at that point in time the voice of the preacher who was singing at midnight, who was praising God, and he speaks out with a loud voice in verse 28. I'm glad preachers have loud voices. They need loud voices. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And all of a sudden, in this man's life, there is a glimmer of hope. Could that be true? I mean, the prison doors are open. I mean, the gates are open. I mean, the bands are broken. Why in the world aren't these prisoners gone? Well, there's no use to run if you're not guilty of anything. You know what? They had an understanding, both Paul and Silas, that this was a divine appointment. God had placed them in this circumstance for some reason bigger than themselves. And so when they had the chance to escape, they did not escape. When they could have thought first of all of them, instead they noticed the desperation of that jailer. And you know what? Maybe he was involved in the laying on of the stripes. Maybe he was involved. Maybe he was pretty rough with them when he threw them in the inner. I don't know. But you know what? They saw not a jailer. They saw a lost soul. They saw someone in a hopeless situation, in desperation. And they say, stop! Don't hurt yourself. Don't bring harm to yourself. We're here. Which brings us now to this situation, to this question. Verse 29, then he, talking about the jailer, he called for a light and he sprang in, folks, listen to me. I mean, he's in a rush. He's in a hurry. He comes running in and he's trembling. You know what I believe? I believe this is a man that's now under the conviction of Almighty God. And you know what? He falls down in humility before Paul and Silas. And here again is the most important question a man can ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? We looked at the cause of the question. Let's look at the content of the question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? One of the greatest rewards of preaching the gospel is the privilege of dealing with those who want to be saved, who God has brought to a point where they want Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's nothing more amazing than that. You know what? I can preach the Bible, but I can't put anybody under conviction. It's nice to partner with the Lord, to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Not only from the pulpit, but many of you are involved in soul winning efforts. And you have the opportunity from time to time to share the gospel with somebody. And you know what? You may be that human instrument that's showing them how to be saved, but it must be God that brings them to conviction. It must be God that prepares their hearts. And you know what? I got to say this hundreds of times in my now 30 years of ministry here at Blessed Hope. I mean that hundreds of times. I've watched people in this auditorium, in this very room right here, respond to the preaching of the gospel. I've watched the Lord during the course of a message bring them under conviction, and I've watched them do what I think is one of the most courageous things a person can do, and that is to step from their seat to the nearest aisle during a song of invitation and come forward and say, to the men or the women that are dealing with them, you know what? I need to be saved. You know what? God spoke to my heart. You know what? God's working in my life. He worked in the circumstances of my life to get me here, and now he's worked through the message to bring me to this point. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? For those of you that have had the privilege of leading people to Jesus Christ, I've always said this, I don't think there's anything, maybe other than getting saved myself, I don't know if there's anything better than getting to see somebody else come to the Savior. You see, when I'm dealing with somebody about salvation, I'm not telling them what they need to do, I'm telling them the story of what I needed to do. Nobody's born into this world on their way to heaven. We're all born into sin. And you know what? The only thing that's going to keep us from a devil's hell is the fact that for God so loved the world. I almost preached on that verse this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, when a man is showing another man how to be saved, I promise you, somewhere in the past, somebody showed that man how to be saved. And this is what we do from generation to generation. People have carried the gospel. And you know what? Somebody led me to the Lord. But the person that led me to the Lord, somebody led him to the Lord. And you know what? We just keep trying to keep the thing rolling and keep it going. And it's a wonderful thing to be involved in leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this song. Have you failed in the plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. So we look at the content of this question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Now I want you to look next at the response to this question. Look, if you will, in verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What a simple answer. Notice this. There is nothing you can do to be saved other than place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross for you. I mean, that's it. That's the answer. I would think to myself as I studied this, you know, if the Lord had another plan, if there was a different answer, what an opportunity God had in the scriptures to lay it out. I mean, here's the question, sir, what must I do to be saved? If baptism was necessary to be saved, wouldn't it be in the answer here? I mean, if good works was what it took to be saved, wouldn't it be in the answer here? I mean, that's what you're going to hear in a lot of pulpits. I mean, this Sunday morning, it's basically this message. You know what? Do the best you can. And when you get to heaven one of these days, God's going to put your good works on one side and all the bad you did on the other. And boy, if you're good enough. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If it was church membership, then God had an opportunity to put it in there. They could have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join a church. But it doesn't say that. Says nothing about catechism. It says nothing about the Lord's Supper. It says nothing about a confessional booth. You know what it says? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Many a man has come to the salvation story, the story of the gospel, and they've listened, and something inside of them says, that just sounds too easy. Well, folks, let me say this. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Do you know why it's easy for us to be saved? Because he did the hard thing. He did the hard thing. You know what? Jesus is the one that came down. I mean, he left his throne and came down and became a man. Took human form, was born in a little stable and laid in a manger. And he grew up as we had to grow up, but he never committed a single sin because he was the Son of God. And you know what? When he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he could do that because he didn't have to die for his own sin. The wages of sin is death. I've sinned. You know what the penalty, the punishment is? Death, not just a physical death, but an eternal death, that second death that's spoken of in Revelation 21a. And you know what? If you are born and you live and you die, and you insist on paying for your own sins, then God will give you the opportunity to do that. If you in stubbornness say, well, I think I'm good enough, I don't need Jesus, you'll stand before God and find out you weren't good enough. But don't you understand that Jesus came down to pay the price for my sins and for your sins? He already paid it. So all we can do is believe in what he accomplished, in what he did. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was born of a virgin sent by God. I believe he lived a perfect life. I believe he died on that old rugged cross for my sins, for the sins of Jerry Ross. Say, preacher, you weren't even born when he died on that cross. Well, Jesus being God, not only was dying for all of the sins that had ever been committed and the sins of those people that were there, but in God, being God and with his foreknowledge, he knew of every single one of us that would ever be born. And God the Father took all of the sins from the past and all of the sins from the present and all of the sins for the future and put them on his Son that day. And he paid for everyone's sin. He died for me and he died for you. And then they put him in a borrowed tomb. They rolled a big stone in the way and they sealed that stone and they put soldiers out there. And didn't we just talk about this on Easter? God sent an angel and rolled that stone away. And up from the grave he arose. And you know what? He stands now, or sits now victoriously on the right hand of the Father. And you know what? If we look up to him and say, Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? He just simply says this, believe in what I've already done. You don't have to do anything except accept the gift of eternal life. I know what it is, and I mention this from time to time, to go to a church and to not be saved. When people come in, I don't know, we have a lot of visitors come in here. I mean, we have a lot come in and out of Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and some folks that come and visit have already been saved. They've got a testimony. They can tell you, preacher, I can tell you when, maybe not the exact date, but I can go back in my mind and tell you when. And I was saved and received Jesus as my Savior, and I was trusting in nothing but him. But others come in, and maybe they've never heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard it before, but they've never done anything about it. And over the course of now these 45 years, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people have walked in this church, lost, listened to a gospel message, had God work in their heart, come forward and say, today's the day that I need to be saved. It's time for me to settle this in my life. You see, if you could see the throne of God right now, you'd see God is offering a gift. He holds it down to every single man. But he doesn't make anybody take it. Jesus bought the gift. He paid for it with his own life's blood. And he bought the opportunity for us to be saved, and he offers it to us. But you know what? Unless each and every one of us have that time, that day where we turn to the Savior and pray and ask Christ to be our Savior and accept the gift of eternal life. Until we have that experience, until we do that, then that gift doesn't belong to us. You could buy a birthday gift to a friend, for a friend. You could pay for it, wrap it up, go to their house and say, here, and hold it out. But it doesn't become theirs until they reach out and take it. And that's what God's done for you, and that's what he's done for me. Don't we have a wonderful God? And I remember when I went into a little Baptist church, and I've told the story many times, I like talking about my salvation. I like sharing my testimony. You say, preacher, we've heard your testimony so many times. I could stand up and give your testimony. I got a better idea. Why don't this week you stand up somewhere and give your testimony, okay? Give your testimony. Circumstances might be a little different. I mean, you know what? We may have been in a different place. I've seen people get saved at church. I've seen people get saved in their homes. I've led people to Christ in the break room at work when I used to work out in the secular world. I've seen them saved in the parks. Just stop a person, begin to talk to them in a city park somewhere, and next thing you know, be able to lead them to the Lord. I've seen them saved in restaurants. I've seen them saved on airplanes, you know. Did you know this? God's everywhere. You know, he's always listening. He's always got that gift. He's always looking for that person that's willing to trust, willing to receive. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know something? He'd save you right now this morning if you'd like to be saved. Preacher, you don't know who I am, and you don't know all that I've done, and you know what? It doesn't matter. Because every sin was paid for on Calvary's cross. So this man is given this answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake, goes on to say, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They begin to preach the word of God to them. And not only was he then under conviction, but his wife got under conviction and his children got under conviction. And they all got saved that day. I want you to look last of all at the change in this man and this family once the question was answered. The Bible says that after they were saved in verse 32, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. All of a sudden, these preachers that were prisoners are now honored guests in his home. It wasn't but a few hours earlier that he was involved in the laying on of the stripes, and now he's cleansing those stripes. Next thing you know, they said, can we be baptized? And he baptized the whole family. And then the Bible says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, next thing you know, he set meat before them preaching. By the way, it pays to preach the gospel, amen. It pays to preach the gospel. These guys, these preachers, you know what they did? Watch this, folks. They prayed and praised themselves right out of that prison, right into that jailer's house as guests of honor. And I wonder how many times we've missed the opportunity to get out of some prison that circumstances put us into simply because we aren't reacting properly to those circumstances. I don't know about you, but the next time, I like to eat the next time that I think I get into one of those midnight hours, instead of complaining, I think I'm just going to trust the Lord. I think I'm just going to pray. And then I think I'm just going to sing and praise the Lord and just trust that God's going to let something good happen. So he sets meat before them. Next thing you know, they're rejoicing. They're believing in God with all their house. This man went from being a cruel jailer to a new convert. And I remember the song we used to sing at the Rock Run Baptist Church after somebody would get saved on a Sunday morning. There's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. Now folks, listen to me. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? I didn't ask you if you're a church member. I didn't ask you if you've ever been baptized. I'm asking you, have there ever been a time in your life where the Holy Spirit of God convinced you that I'm lost and I'm in need of salvation? There's nothing I can do to save myself except turn to Jesus and accept what he did for me. If the Lord's dealing with your heart this morning about salvation, let me encourage you to do what this jailer did. And that's just simply come. Come. Just come. Come in just a few minutes. We're going to sing an invitation song. In just a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to be saved. And you know what? It takes some courage. But I'm glad for the Sunday morning that I stepped out of my pew, went to the nearest aisle, came down, looked at the preacher and said, I need to be saved. My life's never been the same since then. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Nobody looking around because I'm not wanting to embarrass anyone. But I sure would like to know to pray for you if you're here today without Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, preacher, I couldn't look at you and I couldn't say before God that I know 100% sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I just can't say that. I'd like to know. And preacher, I feel like God is dealing with my heart and I think that God's wanting me to make a decision. If the Lord is working in your heart and you know that you're not saved, I'd sure like to be able to pray for you. And by the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. We don't do those types of things. This is between you and the Lord. But if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I feel like God's working in my heart right now, and I know I need to be saved. Would you just say a prayer for me? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Preacher, that's me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. But God is speaking to my heart right now. Would you say a prayer for me, preacher? Would you raise your hand so I could see it? Just raise it real high so I could say, preacher, God's dealing with my heart this morning. And I feel like I need to make a decision for him. I need to be saved. Christians, what are you going through? How are we doing? Preacher, it's hard. I know it's hard. Preacher, I feel like some things have happened that just aren't, it's just not fair. I get it. That's called life. I get it. But preacher, I'm trying to do right and everything's going wrong. I think Paul and Silas would have an understanding about that. Have you prayed about it? Have you begun to praise the Lord? Do you realize that right now people are looking at you to see whether it's real or not? Lost people are looking at you to see if it's real or not. You have a great opportunity. Some of you are here this morning and you say, preacher, I'm saved. But to be honest with you, I am going through a time of testing and trial and difficulties. And preacher, I want to have the right testimony. I want to respond right. Going through something really tough, but I want to please the Lord. I want people who are lost that might be looking at me to be convinced that God's real and he's even there during tough times. Preacher, that was for me this morning. I'm saved, but I'm going through some difficulties. Please pray for me. Just please pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? God bless you. God bless you. All over the auditorium. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you're real, not just on the mountaintop, but you're real in the valley. And Lord, when we go through these crucibles of life, thank you that we do not have to go through them alone. And Lord, I'm going to go so far as to say thank you, Lord, for sometimes sending earthquakes into my life to wake me up, to get me pointed in the right direction, to remind me how much I really do need you. And so I pray, Lord, for these that raised their hand, many across the auditorium that's facing difficult situations, Lord, and they want to respond right, and they want to be close to you, and they want to make a difference in somebody else's life. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here this morning without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that as you speak to their hearts this morning, they would find their way to the front of the auditorium, and Lord, they would make known their need of the Savior. Bless our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.